We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Good morning. And it is Thursday, January 23rd, and the House has passed the Laken-Riley Act, sending the first bill to Trump to sign into law. This is excellent. And this, of course, is named for the 22-year-old Georgia nursing school student who was tragically murdered by an illegal immigrant. Of course, NBC News is calling that person an undocumented immigrant because illegal apparently is, somehow racist or something. But it's really divided Democrats, which I think is interesting. So this coming from NBC News, the Republican-led House on Wednesday passed the Laken-Riley Act, a strict immigration detention measure named for a 22-year-old Georgia nursing student who was murdered last year by, as they characterize it, an undocumented immigrant. The legislation aimed at clamping down on people in the United States illegally. Oh, wow, they're using that term. Look at NBC News. Who commit nonviolent crimes like theft is expected to be the first bill President Donald Trump signs into law after returning to the White House this week. So to talk about this legislation and what else is coming up for the Republican trifecta is our good friend Representative Tom Tiffany from the great state of Wisconsin. So good morning, Representative, and it looks like Congress is off to a phenomenal start.
Yeah, how appropriate, Jenna, what is clearly President Trump's number one priority, which is to secure the southern border. And by the way, I share that. I mean, inflation, high cost of living, a really big issue. You can make the case it's number one. America on the world stage, you can make the case that it's number one. But I do believe it is the southern border. And how appropriate that Laken-Riley bill passes yesterday, be signed as the first bill by President Trump to send those people out of our country who commit crimes, including heinous crimes like murdering Laken-Riley.
Yeah, absolutely. And this is so disappointing, but I think not actually unpredictable that Democrats were divided over this. And I think it was a majority of them that actually voted against this. I mean, it's good that it at least passed out of the Senate, but what do you make of the fact that the Democrat Party really doesn't want to secure the border? I mean, we know that Kamala Harris basically lied on the campaign trail and just said things like, oh, she was the border czar and she was harsh on the border and all of that, because she knew that that's actually what the American people wanted. But the Democrat Party doesn't share that.
You know, it is one of the reasons why President Trump won this race, is that people knew when he was saying things out on the campaign trail, he was going to follow through on them. And they knew the opposite with Joe Biden and Kamala Harris. All you have to do is look at Joe Biden's pardon of his son, which he said he wasn't going to do months prior to that. And so people knew what they were getting with President Trump, even if they maybe disagreed with a few things. But I would also say, I sit on the Judiciary Subcommittee on Immigration. We had our first hearing yesterday, and people like Representative Jamie Raskin were in full rant against what is happening here that the American people voted for on November 5th. Quite honestly, I hope they continue on this path, because the American people are going to continue to reject them at the polls if they're going to continue down this path. There are a few that understand that maybe we shouldn't go down this path, but boy, most of them are continue down this path, what I think is going to be ruined for their party for a while, and that'll be to our benefit.
Yeah, I agree. And I agree with you that the border is the number one issue. I said that actually even throughout the 2024 general election campaign last year, that we don't have a nation if we don't have secured borders. And we also don't have a nation if we don't have a meaning and value to citizenship, which is one of the executive orders and the title of it, actually, that President Trump signed his very first day in office. And the left is pushing back against this birthright citizenship executive order, which I think there are challenges that are colorable, that can be advanced over the Democrats' objection. And of course, these 22 attorneys general from blue states who are now challenging the executive order. But the bottom line here is that the Democrats just want to hand out citizenship like candy and just say, well, it doesn't really matter who comes here, as long as, you know, they in whatever way they want to come here, as long as they're here, they have a right to be here. And they actually don't have a right to be here. And that's okay to say, and to say that citizenship should actually mean something. And in America, it should be a something and a meaning of value.
Yeah, your characterization is spot on in regards to this should not be handed out like candy. Does citizenship in the United States of America have value? It is evident by the millions of people who have come into this country illegally. It's got a lot of value, right? I mean, they're paying the cartels up to, at times, $15,000, $20,000 per person to be able to get into the United States of America. It has a huge value. And if people want a good example, and I've been highlighting this for a few years, Jenna, of what happens with birthright citizenship, there is a loophole in the Mariana Islands that allows citizens of the of communist China to be able to come into our country without a visa. And they have more children being born by communist Chinese women than they do of the natives that are in the CNMI. And that's a big loophole that is allowing people to be able to come into our country and get that easy path to citizenship. That is an example of birthright citizenship, and a loophole that should be closed down. But I would just urge your listeners, go back to the debate that was done in 1868 when the 14th Amendment was passed. It is obvious that they were talking about slavery and slaves. They shall be recognized as full citizens of the United States of America. It was not about allowing people from foreign countries simply to come into our country, have a child, and be able to claim citizenship for that child.
Yeah, I fully agree. And it is fascinating to go back and look at the debates, which we have records and transcripts of. And, you're a lawyer, and I think you graduated from the same law school I did, right, Richmond?
I'm actually not a lawyer, Jenna.
Oh, I thought you were. I'm sorry about that. Well, that's okay. Well, you know what? You actually rose in their eyes to a greater esteem because you're not. So that's I apologize for impugning you with that accusation. But you know, this is something where I think that the Supreme Court is actually going to look at this, and they need to go back to the original transcripts and the original conversations and the original debates to understand what the meaning of it was and the purpose, not what the Supreme Court may want to interpret it 100+ years down the road. And that's why we need originalists. And this is also why the federal judiciary matters. This is why conservatism across the board matters, because things like this matter, where we don't want to just go and proof text the Constitution and things like the 14th Amendment to then build false doctrines around this, because then we could end up with a Supreme Court that interprets the Constitution any way that they want, and they're basically shaping policy that was never intended in the text.
It's the whole debate, right? Between, is this a living, breathing document that you can mold into whatever you want to, which has been going on for decades here in America, but we've begun to regain some ground. We saw it with the Trump Term 1, when it was Trump 45, we saw the Supreme Court come back around and to interpreting the Constitution as it was written by the people of the United States of America. And all you have to do in this birthright citizenship question is go back to the 14th Amendment and, as you said, read the intent of those that wrote the amendment, and you will see they said explicitly in there, this does not apply to foreign-born people or foreigners that choose to have children in our country. It does not apply to them.
Yeah, and I'm speaking with Representative Tom Tiffany, who is better than lawyers, and we appreciate you for that. So with all of these executive orders, I love it that Trump is just pushing all of this out so quickly so that the media doesn't have just one thing to focus on and criticize. Of course, the birthright citizenship executive order has been more their focus and criticism, but there's so much that's going on that they can't possibly cover everything. I mean, I can't even cover everything on this show. Trump's doing so much. And I love that approach. Is Congress planning to take kind of that same approach to just get so much passed and signed to President Trump's desk that codifies some of these good executive orders so that we can have more enduring wins than just executive orders for 4 years?
Let me give you a quick example. There is a contractor in my district that called me last night and said his sister was giddy. She has to deal with compliance and with stuff like racial preferences and things like that. And she said, I'm not going to have to fill out reams of paperwork now. This is going to make my job so much easier. So it does have a real practical effect. But to your question, what we can do in Congress, so President Trump can do this with executive orders, and it's going to last for 4 years. If we want it to be enduring, we in Congress need to follow up with the statutes to turn this into law. And I'm hopeful that we're going to be able to do some of that, and myself and Representative Burgess Owens, we have a bill that we're going to be introducing that does what President Trump was talking about, having a merit-based economy, that we shouldn't have these artificial preferences. We will be dropping a bill on that, and I sure hope that we are able to move that bill through the House of Representatives so that we have this colorblind, merit-based society, which has always been the goal of the United States of America since its founding.
And that is so important to have these types of enduring wins, because we're seeing that President Trump is rescinding a lot of the Biden executive orders, thankfully. But we don't want to have the same thing happen 4 years down the road if, unfortunately, you know, someone else gets into office that doesn't share the conservative America First agenda. Hopefully we will see a turning point here in the United States that, I mean, we've so clearly seen there's literally no reason to ever vote for a liberal again with all of these just ridiculous priorities that they have of diversity, equity, and inclusion and cultural Marxism and socialism and all of that was roundly, solidly rejected. But we need to make sure that Congress actually has these types of, as you characterize it rightly, enduring wins so that we can move forward and we're not just kind of taking, you know, three steps back, two steps forward every time there's a transition in power. So we really appreciate so much the work that you're doing in Congress, Representative Tom Tiffany. And what else can you tell us is coming up in the next, you know, maybe 100 days of Trump's administration for Congress that we should be paying attention to?
You know, the really big discussion is in regards to reconciliation here and what we're going to do with it. The key thing that I believe is that we have some members of our conference that are not anxious to make some reductions in spending. And we need to return to pre-pandemic levels, and you can increase it for inflation and stuff like that. And we're up to $7 trillion, whereas we were at 4.4 just 5 years ago. That is what led to inflation. That is one of the major reasons for the high cost of living, that and the high cost of energy. And we've got to claw some of this back, and there is a target-rich environment. I think about, you know, food stamps that are going to able-bodied people. and so many other, the money for the IRS. There's still money out there from COVID. I mean, there's all kinds of money, billions of dollars that we can bring back of the taxpayer money and stop this ruinous spending that has led to inflation. That's the thing I'm really focused on, Jenna, is that we need good tax policy. All that is really important. We need to have good natural resources policy, but we also have to have some spending reductions and spend within the means of the American taxpayer.
Absolutely. And we're hopefully going to look forward to that being a priority for Congress and especially the speaker. So Representative Tom Tiffany, you can follow him at Rep Tiffany. And we thank you for your work on Capitol Hill and are praying for you and everyone else, all of our leaders. And we'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And speaking of Trump's executive orders, yesterday President Trump signed an executive order rescinding Lyndon Johnson's, this is how far back this goes, Executive Order 11246, which established affirmative action and banning all federal contractors and publicly funded universities from practicing race-based discrimination, including DEI. That coming from Christopher Rufo. You can follow him on X, and he says this is a massive shift. And so Trump has placed all DEI staff on leave, and this coming from the BBC, President Trump has ordered that all U.S. government staff working on diversity, equity, and inclusion, or DEI schemes, be put on immediate paid administrative leave. The White House confirmed that all federal DEI workers had to be put on leave by 1700 Eastern on Wednesday before the offices and programs in question were shut down. So in an executive order on Tuesday, Trump also called for an end to the, quote, dangerous, demeaning, and immoral programs. The National Review was talking about this as well. And in response to this, there is now a controversy over the ATF, of course, one of the departments of the government, the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, Firearms, and Explosives, because this is coming from End Wokeness. The ATF was just caught rebranding their chief diversity officer to simply a senior executive to circumvent Trump's order. So End Wokeness posts time to clean house, all of it. And you can see the screenshots that actually came from the Gun Owners of America that are posted on social media. So maybe caught with their pants down there a little bit. But let's welcome in Todd Starnes, who is a radio host, a Newsmax host, and of course, the senior editor of ToddStarnes.com. So Todd, this is a great executive order, and it seems like the ATF is trying to circumvent this. So how is the Trump administration going to ensure that we don't just have DEI officers that are now titled something different?
Well, there several weeks ago, there was a report that a number of government employees were actually going to defy President Trump and the administration. We really do need to find out who those people are, and they need to be losing their jobs. So this is, it's a great first step, and the administration is doing a terrific job. Of course, yesterday, 5 o'clock Eastern, all of the DEI staffers were placed on administrative leave. Also, orders went out that a plan by administrators has to be ready to fire all of those workers by the end of the month. But it's really going to take some time here to root out all of these DEI hires. My recommendation, and this is something that I think we're gonna see more people in Congress calling for, is to codify all of these executive orders. Otherwise, if a Democrat is elected president, they're just going to immediately undo everything President Trump has done.
Yeah, exactly. And we just had a Representative Tom Tiffany on the last segment saying exactly that. And so I'm glad that this is in the collective consciousness of.
I feel so hopeless.
Is there any hope? I just feel like there's no hope at all.
Is there any hope?
Get hope.
Get hope.
Several years ago, I met Pat Morley, the author of The Man in the Mirror.
That's TWR President Lauren Libby.
Now, he made a statement to the effect that life demands more than we have to give it. And I caught myself agreeing with him. But how do I respond? The Bible says, praise the Lord, for it's good to sing praises to our God, for he is gracious, and a song of praise is good. Praising God has a healthy therapeutic effect on our souls. It enables him to heal broken hearts and restore personal hope. When was the last time you took some time to say thank you and praise Jesus for who he is and what he's done for us? Spiritual transformation starts with praise, and that leads to hope.
Need more hope? We have resources waiting for you, including a free devotional. You'll find them at GetHopeRadio.com. That's GetHopeRadio.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Well, I am rejoining via my cell phone, so look at how great technology is. And sorry about that, Todd. We had some tech issues here, but thankfully my great producers are able to just allow me to call in by phone. So we were talking about all of the DEI issues and how we need to codify a lot of this into law so that a future president down the road doesn't just undo all of the great things that Trump is issuing now by executive order. So in your mind, what should the priorities be in Congress?
Well, right now, the only priority should be to make sure that President Trump's agenda is accomplished, and that's it. Yesterday, there's a report from Fox News that at least three senators, Republican senators, would be opposing Pete Hegseth as President Trump's nominee to be the Secretary of Defense. And that is a troubling thing. If that's the case, then it would require J.D. Vance to come in and break a tie in the U.S. Senate. So it's imperative that Congress move forward with the agenda. And the reason why is very clear. President Trump, as soon as he put his hand on the Bible, he became a lame duck president. He's only got 4 years, and the clock is ticking. So we've got to make sure that this agenda gets through. We've got to make sure that everybody is on board. And I wrote a message last night on one of my social media platforms that any Republican who stands opposed to President Trump's agenda, which is really the mandate of the people, should be fiercely primaried in the midterm elections.
And I agree with that. I think that clearly the American people gave not just President Trump, but Congress as a whole, I think all of the conservatives, a very clear mandate that we want all of this leftism that has been pushed through by Biden and Harris over the last 4 years, and even prior to that from Obama, just completely reversed. So what would you say to the objections that some Republicans are making, most prominently former Vice President Mike Pence, to the nomination of RFK Jr. for HHS Secretary? And I'm in the camp, just full disclosure, that I think his whole MAHA agenda is great. I think he'd be a great HHS Secretary. So I don't oppose him. I think Trump should get his picks, as you just said, Todd. But I think that Vice President Pence has some at least good objections in the sense that the GOP needs to get assurances from Kennedy that certain issues like pro-life policy will be part of his HHS. Otherwise, this is going to be potentially bad policy through an otherwise solid pick.
Well, there are some nominees that I am a little leery of. RFK Jr. would be one of those. But again, my philosophy has always been whoever Trump wants, he ought to get. And I think that the administration's already demonstrated that if the nominee strays from the path, then they will be moved aside. And I think we saw that with Vivek Ramaswamy, who was quietly shoved aside. There had been some inner struggles there in the administration with Ramaswamy, And now he's really on the way out. So he will not be a part of the Department of Government Efficiency. So there are going to be people that I disagree with. But I think that's, again, an example of even Todd Stearns has to set aside his concerns, trust Trump. And if it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. But after all this man has been through, I am willing to give him the benefit of the doubt.
Yeah, and I think that that's a wise position in the sense that we need to be cautiously optimistic and, you know, trust but verify. And there could be some personnel changes down the road. I mean, all of these nominees serve at the pleasure of the president. And if he asks for their resignation later on down the road, he can do that. We, of course, need to ensure that pro-life policy and other good conservative policy is actually accomplished through all of these departments, because we all remember from the first administration, and, you know, I was there up close and personal, that a lot of people who were in positions and actually hired by Trump literally did everything they could to stymie his administration. And we don't want that same thing to be repeated, which, of course, I think he's actually learned that lesson, though. I mean, what's your view on kind of Trump 2.0 generally? Because as I see it, a lot of these nominees and just personnel decision. I mean, Pam Bondi, I'm super excited about for attorney general. I mean, so many of these, I think it's kind of a brand new day, even just in terms of Trump world.
Well, it is. And I'm very excited, for example, about what's happening with the DEI, as we talked about a few moments ago. I think Pam Bondi, who's been a good friend for many years, is going to be a terrific job. As a matter of fact, even during her confirmation hearing, she got support from Democrats. I think she's going to do a tremendous job. And Pete Hegseth, Pete and I worked together for a number of years at Fox News. Full disclosure, his wife happened to be my executive producer. So we worked together very closely. Our offices were right next door to each other for many years. And I'm excited to see what Pete does with the Defense Department. We have so many issues right now in the military, within the military, and a number of members of Congress have expressed to me concerns that they've had over the years about our preparedness. And so that's going to be a one that I'm going to keep my eye on. And, of course, one of the most important is really shutting down the border. The administration announcing yesterday they're going to be sending the military down to the border, some 1,500 troops, Marines, to secure the border, rounding up these very dangerous criminal illegals and sending them back across the border.
Yeah, and as I spoke with Representative Tom Tiffany in the last segment, the border, I think, and I agree with him and I agree with you, is the number one issue. This has to be resolved. We saw President Trump in his first term taking a very hard stand on that. I'm very excited for Tom Homan, as the border czar. I think that's a phenomenal pick. And I was speaking with Todd Stearns. You can follow him on X and also go to toddstearns.com. Let's also talk about Susie Wiles. She's the chief of staff for President Trump and, you know, has been very much kind of in the background as somebody that doesn't do media appearances, really stays in the background, which is very unique, frankly, for anyone in Trump world. But I got to say, I am genuinely impressed with how much she has mitigated a lot of the drama. Because, again, you know, when I was there in the first term, there was so much that was just going on back and forth that was so unnecessary for people, especially surrounding the president, that she has made it very clear to even the nominees, like saying, you know, don't post on social media pending your confirmation hearing. There will be no internal drama, no leaking, all of those things. I think so far she's done a really fantastic job.
She has, and she's a no-nonsense type, a lot of fun. Of course, her father, the late, great Pat Summerall, the NFL broadcaster, but there's also a connection to the evangelical world with Susie Wiles. She was a member for a long time at Prestonwood Baptist Church. Our friend Jack Graham actually baptized Susie Wiles in the Jordan River during a trip to the Holy Land many years ago. So certainly with that connection, She's good people, as we say. She's a no-nonsense type. And I think what, you know, the word here is discipline. She is bringing discipline to the White House. And she's going to make sure that, you know, President Trump is protected and the agenda is protected.
Yeah, absolutely. And speaking of protecting President Trump, he just announced his pick for Secret Service Director. I know a lot of us were hoping that that would be our friend Dan Bongino, who I think would have been excellent in that job. But, you know, he chose one of the agents that was actually with him during, or one of the security personnel that was with him during the Butler, Pennsylvania rally, where there was that attempted assassination, which I think has really changed his whole perspective. We saw him mention that during the inauguration speech and saying that God preserved his life for this moment. And what a great acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and the truth of that. What's your view on that pick as well? I think that, you know, in this regard, my view is, again, trust him to know what he's doing.
Yeah, I am disappointed. I think Bongino is as well, if you can read between the lines of his tweets over the past couple of days. Bongino's a great guy, a great patriot, loves our president. We need someone that's going to be able to go in there and clean house. And again, I think we're in a situation where if they don't, they're going to be out just like Ramaswamy.
Yeah. Well, and that's where your fire needs to be perhaps revisited in the legacy. Well, Todd Starnes, appreciate it. And thanks so much for bearing with our tech issues. We'll be right back with more.
This Sanctity of Life Month, we honor the over 66 million babies whose lives have been tragically ended through abortion since Roe versus Wade. Sadly, with the abortion pill accounting for over 60% of all abortions, babies' lives are at even greater risk now. But in the midst of this darkness, there is a light that shines, and that's Preborn. Preborn's network of clinics have rescued over 300,000 babies from abortion and have prayed with over 80,000 women to come to Christ.
When I heard her heartbeat, I decided to keep her. And now my daughter's about to be three. I don't know where my life would be without her.
An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. This is Jenna Ellis asking you to join Preborn in protecting life. One ultrasound session costs $28, and $140 will sponsor five ultrasounds. Any gift will help, $100, $200, even $1,000. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com/AFR. Preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And we are still dealing with some tech issues. We appreciate all of our listeners bearing with us. So I am joining now by phone if you kind of hear a little bit of that distinction. But isn't this the fun of live radio, right? At least we have ability to join in. And so feels like I'm a guest on my own show. But you know, that's how it goes some of these days. But we want to get to this story of that's just absolutely ridiculous, which it could be said for a lot of things, actually. But this bishopess, which is that even a term? I mean, some people are calling her a pastor. Obviously, we know that women cannot actually be pastors. I think that she's probably more of a satanic high priestess. But whoever, this Marianne Edgar Booty had a prayer and sort of an appeal to Donald Trump and J.D. Vance at a prayer service that was supposed to be more for unity. It's more of a tradition. And she took the opportunity to basically lobby from the pulpit directly. And I just thought it was entirely inappropriate. So listen to this. This is cut one.
In the name of our God, I ask you to have mercy upon the people in our country who are scared now. There are gay, lesbian, and transgender children in Democratic, Republican, and independent families, some who fear for their lives. And the people The people who pick our crops and clean our office buildings, who labor in poultry farms and meatpacking plants, who wash the dishes after we eat in restaurants and work the night shifts in hospitals, they may not be citizens or have the proper documentation. But the vast majority of immigrants are not criminals. They pay taxes and are good neighbors. They are faithful members of our churches and mosques, synagogues, wadara, and temples.
So she followed this up with an interview on, I think it was The View, and discussed what exactly she was thinking. So listen to this bishopess try to basically say, no, I'm really not a lobbyist. This is cut five.
Well, sure. Yeah. But I think if you read what I said, and I mean, how could it not be politicized, right? We're in a hyper political climate. One of the things I caution about is the culture of contempt in which we live, that immediately rushes to the worst possible interpretations of what people are saying and to put them in categories such as the ones you've just described. That's part of the air we breathe now. And I was trying to speak a truth that I felt needed to be said, but to do it in as respectful and kind a way as I could. And also to bring other voices into the conversation, which voices that had not been heard in the public space for some time.
And Bishop, that we live in such a divided time, as you've reflected on, and knowing this message might be received by Trump supporters, I wonder if your words may have had more impact if they were shared one-on-one with the president, and was there an opportunity to have that conversation?
How could it not be politicized? Well, let's welcome in Pastor Alan Mashburn, who is a former lieutenant gubernatorial candidate of North Carolina and a pastor. So, Alan, I just thought this was wholly inappropriate. I mean, good follow-up question to say, you know, couldn't you have done this kind of in private? Now, of course, I'm an advocate for pastors, for actual pastors, legitimate pastors from the pulpit, talking about politics, talking about issues that are biblical, such as pro-life and, you know, encouraging civic engagement. I mean, all of these things. So I'm certainly not suggesting that there's no room for politics in the pulpit. But how this bishopess went about this and the way that her using that type of a prayer, national prayer service, I thought was wholly inappropriate beyond the fact that it was a complete distortion of scripture, which she didn't even try to mention. This was just her own political lobbying opinion.
You nailed it. She is an extortion of scripture. And she ambushed a national prayer service that completely lost its meaning. There was no prayer involved in that. And who knows if they will even have a future national prayer service after this precedent has been set, unless it's in a controlled environment like the White House and they plan it from the get-go. She completely... If the shoe was on the other foot, this was a man, this was a woman president, we'd say that she mansplained to the president. She lectured the president of the United States, the vice president. She lectured the country because it was live and totally out of place, totally distasteful. And then what does she do? She goes straight to The View. I think that's exactly what she had in mind. She wanted to elevate herself and be on The View, which is exactly where she belongs, because that rag of a show is exactly what carries forth that narrative. It's disgusting.
Yeah, so true. And I saw moments before we went on air, I saw also now she sat down for an interview with Time Magazine and, you know, of course, is going to milk this publicity for all that it's worth to try to get her agenda across. And you know, I also loved to see Vice President J.D. Vance sitting there. I mean, his facial expressions kind of went viral. And for those of you listening, if you haven't actually seen the clips of this. I mean, ignore what she's saying because it's all, you know, utterly preposterous. But J.D. Vance is making it very clear in the moment that this is absurd and it's inappropriate. And I thought that that was actually the best possible reaction because, you know, if they had gotten up and walked out or, you know, it would have made this more of a news story. Of course, President Trump said that she should apologize for this, which I think is appropriate. But I think that Vance's facial expressions in the moment was actually the best possible simultaneous pushback against this ridiculous effort from this bishop possible. What did you make of that?
Oh, I loved it. I'm looking forward to the next 4 years of just watching his facial expressions. He speaks for all of us. You know, this was a load of garbage, wokeism, nonsense coming out of her mouth. And she totally missed the mark. She shouldn't have been up there to start with, but nevertheless, he cases out everything that we're thinking. Like, really? This is preposterous.
Yeah, well, Alan Mashburn, you know, so where is the line then, you know, as a pastor? I mean, obviously, you've had political engagement. You ran for office. You speak truth, and you know this isn't just a truth as she says. I mean, this is clearly just her opinion that wasn't grounded in scripture. But for those who are listening who might say, well, you know, this is hypocritical because you would want pastors to talk about politics from the pulpit, but only your perspective. What's your response to kind of that objection, and where is the line for pastors to say, yes, there is a political engagement from the pulpit, but, I mean, obviously it needs to be founded on truth and the Word of God.
Absolutely. You cannot read the Bible and not see God's involvement in political affairs of men. Obviously, he established civil government, and he calls us to be engaged in civil government, be that salt and light. So, yes, absolutely, but those views have to be formed and have a foundation in the Word of God. And if you preach a biblical worldview, if you preach the Bible expositionally, you're going to cover those areas, but you're going to have the mind of God in it, what He says about it. You're never going to get up and be a proponent of anything that is contrary to the Word of God if you allow the Lord to lead the narrative. Because he will never lead any one of us to preach or teach or be a proponent of anything that is contrary to his word. So that brings up a whole new issue about where we've seen the Episcopalian Church go and how it's become nothing but a talking point. This was a paganistic act of what she did when compared to the Word of God. This is not what they would accuse us of. No. This is misusing, this is abusing a time of national importance, and this is really infused by Satan himself.
Yeah, and I think that's completely the appropriate biblical distinction is that, you know, when pastors, legitimate pastors, of course not women, but legitimate pastors and even other Christians, you know, like me, I'm a woman and I can speak truth and I can even, you know, preach here on air, and I don't call myself a pastor as a member of the ecclesia. There's obviously those distinctions in scripture. But when anyone, either in a church setting or in any other setting, is speaking the truth of the Word of God, it's not our opinion. It is ultimately simply acknowledging the truth that is found in scripture and rightly dividing truth from error. And so, you know, to me, this type of message was wholly inappropriate regardless of the forum that she would choose to speak in. I would disagree with her if this was just a social media post, but the fact that she is desecrating a church setting by being a woman as a member of the ecclesia first and foremost is wrong, but also then that her message was a total distortion of scripture is wrong, and then add to that the national importance of doing that in front of the current sitting president and vice president is also wrong. And so I think there is a whole host of layers and levels here that Christians true Christians should object to on all of those bases and encourage the church and choose a church for ourselves in membership that is rightly dividing truth from error, doesn't have women pastors, and follows the Word of God and worships and praises God for who he has revealed himself to be in Scripture, not just who we prefer him to be, which is clearly what this woman is doing. She's not praising the God of the Bible. She is reinventing a false God in whatever her own image of him, whatever she wants him to be. And that's how you get way off into heresy.
Absolutely. She excoriated Scripture. And certainly we see her intent. Her intent was to make a point, to elevate herself, maybe elevate her issue, but she certainly took the opportunity on national television to lecture the President of the United States, something that could have been done on a person-to-person basis, but that is not what she wanted. She knew what she knew exactly what she was doing, and that's the worst part of it. You know, we're in a turbulent time right here in this country. We need national and spiritual renewal, not more fallacy, not more delusions pushed by someone that people look up to. But thank God that President Trump did handle it correctly, and I would have walked out, but as you said, that would have been giving her the attention that she should not deserve. But Vice President Vance was worth it all, worth watching it all. He is great with those faces.
Yeah, and this is just, I think, Ellen Mashburn, a reminder to Christians to stay vigilant and to be in the Word daily ourselves so that we can push back against this type of false doctrine, because, you know, unfortunately, there are so many false teachers that purport to be Christians but are not actually speaking the truth of the Word of God. And this is why sola scriptura, or the Bible alone, is the doctrine that we need to build our opinions on. And we need to ensure that we are always speaking the truth. And so just from a pastor's heart perspective, and just the last minute or so that we have here with you, what's your encouragement to Christians as we continue to see so many false teachers out there to choose wisely when they are choosing churches?
Stay in the Word. If you always study the truth, you will instantly recognize error. And you don't compare error to the truth. You always compare truth to error. And that is most important. Stay in the Word. If there's one thing that I tell my people and tell every radio show that I go on, we have to become students of the Word of God, because that is the only true, inerrant document in this world. And you will recognize error in a heartbeat when you know how God thinks.
So true. Well, Ellen Mashburn, I so appreciate your time this morning, your heart for the Lord, and your engagement in politics as a Christian. We need more of that. This is why I so appreciate the American Family Radio Network, even when I have to join by phone like you this morning. So thanks so much to everyone who listens. We're already out of time this morning, but you can always reach me and my team at Jenna@AFR.net. And listen for the new episode dropping tomorrow of On Demand. This is our AFR exclusive podcast. You can get it at AFR.net. My special guest tomorrow, Daniel Horowitz, talking about these generational and enduring wins. I'll talk to you tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.